And what is the fear of the Lord? And that is, it's the recognition that God is God, and you and I are mere creatures of God, nothing more. And if we don't live up to God's standards, we will come under His judgment. That's known as the fear of the Lord. Okay, I'll read it again. It's a recognition that God is God, and you and I are mere creatures of God, nothing more. And if we don't live up to God's standards, we come under His judgment. That is the fear of the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean, though, that we walk around with our hearts in our mouths all the time, expecting the wrath of God to fall at any moment. Because God is also a God of love, who forgives our failings when we approach Him humbly. But all sin is judged one way or another. Hence, the fear of God can be a positive. The fear of God can keep us from sin. Because if we realize that all sin, the scripture says, what we sow in the flesh, we sow in the flesh, we reap corruption. If we recognize that, then that's going to keep us back from sinning. That's called the fear of the Lord. Now, even some natural fear itself is not necessarily bad. For instance, when you see a car that's hurtling towards you at 60 miles an hour, most of us wisely avoid the impact. Why? Because we don't want to turn into a squish. And that's called natural fear. Okay, so that's a good kind of fear in that sense. But let's look at the origin of fear in its negative sense. And turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. This is the origin of the negative fear that many of us get afflicted by day in and day out. Genesis 3, verses 8 through 10. Genesis 3, 8 through 10. Says, talking about Adam and Eve, that the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Now, notice the question must be asked, what's happened to Adam and Eve? Because they were used to being in the presence of the Lord in the Garden of Eden. God was always there. They were always there. And there was like a constant communion between them and the Lord. But what had happened was is that sin had caused a rift in their relationship with God. Adam and Eve knew it. And when God arrived, fear welled up in their being because sin had caused that rift. Fear is the result of a breach in our relationship with God. I want to specify that again. Fear is the result of a breach in our relationship with the Lord. That's where it comes from. When we fear, it shows that there is something in us that's not right with God. Now, that doesn't mean that we necessarily sinned. Okay, I'm not saying that every time we have a fear come over us that we have sinned in some way. But it shows that there is an area or areas in our lives that need the delivering power of God. Because God does not want us to be bound by fear, okay, or by anxiety in any sense. Turn with me to 1 John 4. We read this before in the New Covenant reading. 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 18. It says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with judgment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. When we fear, we need it. When we fear, it shows that we need a new touch of the love of God in our lives in a specific way. Fear is an indicator. It's like a signal that says to us there's something wrong. And we need the love and the power of God to come and impact us in a new way to set us free. Because the scripture says that there is no fear in love, and perfect love, which was revealed in the life of Yeshua, drives out fear. And so if you've got fear, that means the love of God wants to drive it out of you so that you are free from fear. Now, what kind of fear am I talking about when I'm talking about this subject here? There's all kinds of fear that many of us deal with all the time. There's the fear of rejection. There's the fear of failure. There's the fear of the future. There's fear of objects such as darkness or heights or bugs or whatever. Or there's the fear of conflict, the fear for one's life. I mean, there are so many kinds of fears. We could just go on and on with a list. And so the question is, where do these fears come from when we're afflicted by these various things? Well, there's a variety of sources other than the basic source from the Garden of Eden. One is it could be generational. Carries down from one generation to the next. The scripture says that the sin of one generation can carry down to the third and fourth generation. And generational curses can come down on you. And so you fear and you're anxious just because that's the way your family was back two or three generations. It can be a curse on your life. Or a lot of times fear results from childhood experiences. Something has happened to you that has caused you as a young child to fear. And so fear then, when those situations or experiences are duplicated in your life in some way, it causes you to remember something, even subconsciously, that happened to you when you were younger. And so fear starts to grip your heart. Sometimes you have no idea why. A lot of times we're fearful for things we have no idea why. But it's because something has happened to us in our past that the Lord wants to set us free from. There is, or it could be part of our character. Our characters are not always, you know, until we are born again, they haven't been touched by the Spirit of the Lord. And so as a result of that, our character can take on traits that have fear attached to it. Or it can be just totally demonic. A demon can afflict us in some way and cause us to have irrational fear of in some way. There's so many reasons for it. But whatever it is, God wants to deliver you from fear and anxiety. I want you to understand that. The Lord does not want you to have to put up with fear and anxiety anymore. He wants to set you free. And the key is to know how the Lord wants to set you free and then to put it into practice so that we can be people who walk free from fear and anxiety. Let's look at some scripture. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13. Now we're going to look at three different examples in the scripture as to how people dealt with the subject of fear. Numbers 13. This is the story of the sending of the spies into the promised land. Numbers 13. Verse 1. I'm going to jump through this chapter a little bit. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." Now jump with me to verse 17. Verse 17, same chapter. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes." Jump with me to verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community of Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim. They're the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I've performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Now let's look at some important points that come from this passage, because this is very reflective of dealing with the issue of fear. Number one is that the spies that went into the promised land were leaders. They were not spiritual novices. That is so important to remember, to understand. These were leaders of the tribes that went in and who came back and brought the bad report. Number two is that Moses asked the spies for a complete analysis of the land. So there was nothing wrong with the spies coming back and accurately appraising the strengths and weaknesses of the enemy land. There's nothing wrong with looking at a situation in its entirety and saying, "Woo, we got our hands, you know, we got a big work ahead of us." There was no problem there. Number three, everyone, all the spies, saw the same things with their eyes. They all saw the same things. But notice what it says in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 14. 8 and 9, it says, this is Caleb speaking, "If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." You see, their perspectives were completely different. The perspectives of the 10 spies versus Joshua and Caleb. And the question is, why? Why were their perspectives so radically different, yet they all saw the same thing? It's because in the majority's case, their circumstances dictated their perspective. In Joshua and Caleb's case, the bigness of their God dictated their perspective. You see what I'm saying? You see the difference? They all saw the same thing. They all started from the same place. They were all leaders in the camp. But in the first case, the bigness of their circumstances dictated their perspective. But in the second case, Joshua and Caleb, the bigness of their God dictated their perspective. That was the difference. Now, remember, all of the people, had seen the plagues. They had all seen the Red Sea open. Every one of them had seen these miracles. And the leading empire of the world, Egypt, was destroyed in their own eyes. This was not a generation later. This was the very same people that saw the phenomenal miracles of God. And yet, look at what they're going on. The inhabitants of the land, of this land, were puny in comparison to the level of might that God destroyed in Egypt. But you see, fear isn't logical. I want you to repeat that with me. Say, fear isn't logical. It isn't. Let's say it again. Fear isn't logical. It's not logical. Because if it was logical, we would never fear. If it was logical, these people would never have feared. Because all they had to do was say 2 and 2 equals 4, you know, or A plus B equals C. God is great. God destroyed the Egyptians. These are puny groups. God will destroy them. But in their minds, 2 plus 2 equals 5. It didn't make any sense because, you see, fear is not logical. I'll give you an example. Rebecca, who's my youngest daughter, is deathly afraid of bugs. Now, we had a centipede attack in our house the other night. A couple of centipedes came into the upstairs somehow, and she literally could not sleep all night long. I mean, you know, we tried to tell her these things are fairly harmless. We killed the ones that were there. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, it was an invasion of centipedes. There were just two. But in her mind, it was going to be, the whole room was going to be crawling with these gross centipedes and everything else. We went to bed. She woke us up in the middle of the night. I had to come in there, lay hands on her, come against fear, pray for her and everything else and so forth. And you see, no matter what you say, but you see, fear isn't logical, but you know what? It's real. You see, that's the problem. Fear is not logical, but it's real. And we all face it. And we all got to come to grips with it. And God does not want us to live with it at all. It's a force that we must conquer in our lives. Fear will cause us to miss God's plans. Do you understand that? See, fear can make you miss the plan of God in your life. That's what happened to these people. They feared the people in the land. It wasn't logical, but they feared it. And as a result, they were not allowed to go into the promised land. They turned back from God's plan. That's what it can happen to us. Fear must be faced and defeated by faith and obedience. That's the key. Were Caleb and Joshua likely afraid of the giants in the land? Yes. I'm sure they were afraid of the giants in the land somewhat. But fear did not dictate their actions. That's the difference. You see? Faith did. God had said to the Israelites, take the land, it's all yours. Joshua and Caleb willingly accepted that promise, faced the obstacles, and later overcame. Numbers 14:22, turn to it. Numbers 14:22. This is God's testimony of Caleb. Numbers 14:22. Not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. You see, Caleb had a different spirit. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly. What's the first lesson in dealing with fear? And that is this. Fears must be confronted and overcome by obedience to God. That's the key. Fears must be confronted and overcome by obedience to God. Don't run from your fears. Overcome them. I don't care what it is, folks. I don't care how small it is. Do not run from your fears. You got to face them and deal with them and overcome them. You say, but I'm too afraid to face them. When I feel this fear coming on me, I get all gripped inside. I don't know what to do. It's like I'm falling apart. What are we going to do? If you're in that situation, now listen to me closely. If you have a crippling fear in your life, I don't care whether it's bugs or heights or fear of rejection or failure, but if it's what I'd call a crippling fear, I want you to raise your hand right now. Raise your hand if you have. Keep your hands raised. If you've got a crippling fear, keep them raised. Now, those who do not have their hands raised that are near them, I want you to go around, maybe 2 people, go around them, lay your hands on them right now. Keep your hands raised. The people can't see you unless you have your hands raised. Keep your hands raised. If you've got a crippling fear, we're going to come against that fear right now. We're going to set you free. Keep your hand raised. Keep your hand raised so everybody can see. Everybody, I want to make sure everybody has a crippling fear as their hands, somebody's laying on their hands on them. Okay. Everybody have their hands? Okay, now listen. This is what I want you to do. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. Those of you that have the fear, I'm going to give you 30 seconds to tell the people what your fear is. 30 seconds. And then after that, I'm going to give those who have their hands laid on you 1 minute to pray against that fear. And those who have their hands laid on them, I want you to pray like this. I want you to come in the name of Yeshua against that fear that they articulated, and cast that fear right out of them, okay? Because the scripture says that at the name of Yeshua, all demons must flee. If you have a crippling fear, it is demonic, okay? It doesn't mean you're possessed or you're going to fall on the floor or anything like that. It just means that you're being afflicted by the devil and the Lord wants to set you free. I'm going to give you 30 seconds to say what it is. And then when I say, okay, now's the time, then you begin to pray. 1 minute. Go. 30 seconds. Okay, now you have 1 minute to pray. 1 minute, lay your hands and just cast that thing out of them, folks. 1 minute to pray. Okay, everybody, I want you to repeat these words after me. Just repeat these words after me. Say, he who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Say it again. He who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. One more time. He who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Amen. Give God the glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Be gone, fear. Be gone, fear. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, let's face it, folks. You face that fear. Don't ever let that fear overcome you again. Face it. Continue to face it. I'll give you some more pointers in a minute. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 10. I'm not done. 1 Samuel 10. 1 Samuel 10. Not going to let you get away here quickly. 1 Samuel 10. We want to look at another example of dealing with fear, David and Saul. 1 Samuel 10, verse 9. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophesying. Jump over to verse When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, what is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Turn with me to verse 20, same chapter, verse 20. When Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Machir's clan was chosen. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Turn with me to chapter 13. Chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13, verse 7. Chapter 13, verse 7. It says, Saul, in the middle of the verse, Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. You acted foolishly, Samuel said. You've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Turn with me to chapter 15. Chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 24. This is when Saul disobeyed the Lord and would not kill off the king Agag and the Amalekites and all of the possessions. 1 Samuel 15, verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. Turn with me to chapter 17, verse 20, the David and Goliath story. Chapter 17, verse 20. Early in the morning, David left the flock with the shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been fighting men from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Now, you see, both Saul and David were empowered from on high. Did you notice that in the beginning when the Lord anointed Saul, he was prophesying? He received an anointing from the Lord, power from God to do his works. And both David and Saul had a call on their life to be the kings of Israel. They both had it. Yet one failed and the other succeeded. Why did one fail and the one succeed? What was the key? You know, they both of them had inherent weaknesses. They both had inherent weaknesses. And so do we. Every one of us has a weakness about us. There's something in us, in all of us, that makes us less than perfect, so to speak, that causes trouble or whatever it is. And both of these men had inherent weaknesses. Saul was fearful. That was his problem. David was young and inexperienced. So they both had weaknesses in the call on their lives. And I want to say this to everyone here. There is nothing wrong with having personal shortcomings, okay? God did not die for perfect people. Yeshua laid down his life for imperfect people. There's nothing wrong with having personal shortcomings. The key is, will you excuse your shortcomings or blame other people for them? And then allow them to consume you eventually, like Saul. Because if you do not deal with your shortcomings, they will consume you. So will you blame others or will you make excuses? Or will you be like David, who entrusted his weaknesses to God and allowed the Lord to show his strength through David's weakness? That's the key in dealing with any major problem, especially fear. It's not saying I don't have any fear. It's not saying, you know, that you're free from something that you're not free from. But it's saying that, yes, I have this problem, but God is powerful to show his power and his strength through my weakness. God is not looking for supermen, despite the show, but rather he's looking for people with integrity, who are honest about themselves, and who want God to use them. That's the kind of people the Lord's looking for. When these kind of people and you step out for God, God's power knows no limit. There is no limit at all. The second lesson that we've looked at from these scriptures is to allow your fear or your shortcomings to be a vessel for the power of God. So in the first case, we are to face and to confront our fears. Don't run from them, but to face them. In the second case, and overcome them. In the second case, we are to recognize that it's a personal weakness that the Lord wants to show His power and strength through. Because the Scripture says that we all are like earthen vessels. You know, in other words, we have failings and weaknesses, so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. The greatest strength and power that God will use in your life will be through an area of personal weakness. It's because He wants to get the glory, and that's how He gets it. The last passages of Scripture that we're going to look at is Matthew 26. This is the third example. Matthew 26. The third example in dealing with fear. Matthew 26, verse 31. Matthew 26, verse 31. This is the story of Peter. We all know it real well. Yeshua told them, "This very night," this is the Passover, "you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth." Yeshua answered, "This very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Then Yeshua went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Now jump over to verse 69. Verse 69. Now Yeshua is in front of his accusers. Peter's out in the courtyard. This is what it says. Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Yeshua of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him, and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Yeshua of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, there arose those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Yeshua had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. Acts 2. Verse 14. Acts 2, verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." Turn with me to verse 36. Verse 36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Yeshua, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Yeshua the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were immersed, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You see, Peter was always an eager person. He loved Yeshua, but Peter had a big problem. Peter was full of himself. He was very self-confident. He was strong-willed. He was aggressive. He declared that he would die with Yeshua. He chops in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you remember, he chops off the ear of one of the servants of those who came to seize Yeshua. But what happened next, he didn't expect. Yeshua is dragged before the Jewish court and accused of blasphemy. Disillusionment sets in. And then, when faced with the big test, will he stand up for Yeshua? He cowers beneath the mild questioning of a servant girl. Totally defeated and ashamed, he rushes away. What was the problem? I mean, what happened to him? Overcoming fear, or any problem for that matter, in your own power, is doomed to failure. It's called presumption. That's what it's called. It's called presumption, thinking that we have the ability to do something or to save ourselves or to free ourselves or to overcome something in our own abilities and power. But when your fear is impacted by the Holy Spirit, fear is gone. In fact, you become fearless. See, when the Holy Spirit hits you, fear becomes fearlessness. Isn't that amazing? The new Peter was fearless. Look what he says. At first, he couldn't stand up to the innocent inquiry regarding his identity. But when changed by God's power, he accuses thousands of listeners that they put the Messiah to death. I mean, what a transformation to this person. This guy who was so eager in following Yeshua, I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to do that for you, and I'm going to save the world, and I'm going to win all these people, and I'm never going to let you down, Yeshua. Everyone else may disown you, but I'm going to be with you. I will stick by you. And then in the garden, asked by a little innocent servant girl the question, who are you? Don't you know him? Oh, no, I don't know him. I never knew him. I don't know anything about him. But what happens? A few days later, after being impacted by the power of God, he stands in front of thousands of people and says, you did it. You put the Messiah to death. You're the ones to blame. Get right with God. I mean, what a transformation. What did it take? What happened? He was impacted by the Holy Spirit. It was no longer Peter and his power. It was the power of God. It had made him a fearless warrior for God. And if you want to be fearless, then you have got to be impacted by the Spirit of the living God. That's the only way you'll ever change. That's the only way that you're going to ever be free. It's to have a confrontation with God, to be hit from on high, and to be transformed. That's the only thing that will set you free. You see, few people can get that high as Peter got without first going that low. Peter had to see the futility of his own efforts in resolving his problems and even in serving the Lord. When he saw that, he was ripe to receive the power of God that would forever change his life. My question to you is, have you exhausted your own efforts? See, you don't have to be a believer. I mean, you don't have to be a non-believer to just try to do things on your own all the time. See, but God wants to bring us to this place where we have exhausted our own efforts. And we finally say, I can't make it. I just don't have what it takes. And then when you're at that place, you are ripe to receive the power of God that will forever change your life. Those kinds of experiences have happened to me throughout my life. I can really say that. It really has happened to me. Because being a Jew, I've been self-willed, self-confident, tough, and every other thing that Jewish people are trained to be because we've lived under such persecution for so long. But you see, God, just like he had to deal with Peter, he had to deal with me, and he has to deal with you. He's got to bring us to the end of ourselves. He's got to make us realize that we don't have it, but that he does, and he wants to infuse us. But you see, even as believers many times, we will still do things on our own. We still don't want to give up. We still think that maybe there's an easier way. There's only one way. You've got to come to the end of your rope and say, I can't do it. And when you are at that point, you are ripe to receive the power of God. I'm asking you today, are you ripe? Are you ripe to receive His power? Do you want the change? Do you want to be free from fear? I mean, a number of people raised their hands who had crippling fear. Most, if not everybody in here, has fear and anxiety over something. Are you ripe for a change? Are you ready for a change? Are you ripe to receive God's power? Well, the first step is you face it. You face it that you've got this fear and plan to overcome it. You don't run from it. You face it. Number two, you accept it as a vehicle for the power of God to come through you. And number three, you become ready to receive the power of God to forever be changed. I want everybody in this room to stand up and to get ready to receive it. Are you ripe to receive God's power right now? Right now. Are you ripe to receive God's power to set you free from fear and anxiety once and for all? Once and for all. Now, this is not a panacea. I'm not going to say that you're never going to be afflicted with fear again. But by tapping in to God's power, you will be set on a course that will set you free. And you will not have to be afflicted by it anymore. Let's look to the Lord. Thank you, Lord God. We come to you right now. Lord, we say, we can't do it on our own. Lord, we are unable to overcome fear and anxiety. Lord, I am fearful. I struggle with fear. Lord, and I want to be free. I get anxious about things when things don't start going my way, and or my kids or my friends or my finances are in trouble or whatever. I get anxious, but Lord, I want to be free. I want to be free from fear and anxiety. I want this power in my life broken once and for all. Lord, I've tried my own methods, but I'm ready to give up. I'm ready to say, yes, Lord, I give up. I surrender to you right now. I'm going to make Yeshua, I'll make him the sit on the throne of my life and allow his power to set me free. I am ripe to receive it right now. Thank you, Lord. I want everybody in this room to raise your hands up to the Lord. Just put your hands up to the Lord. I don't care if you're accustomed to it or not. Just and begin to look to the Lord and ask him to receive that power to set you free. And Lord, we just ask, Father, you see all these hands of surrender that says, I give up. I give up. Just like a person has a pistol at your belly. I give up. But you're saying it to the Lord right now. And the Lord is going to give you back his power when you give him yours. In Yeshua's name, Father, I ask you to fill these people with your power, just like on the day of Pentecost, Lord God. And that, Father, you'd make every one of these people a Peter that would be able to stand before thousands, hundreds, their own family, their own friends, whoever it is, and to be able to declare boldly that Yeshua is the Messiah, that they will stand up against any fear of rejection, any failure. I rebuke that fear right now. You are not a failure. In Yeshua the Messiah, you can do all things through him who strengthens you. He will provide all of your needs. The scripture says, my God will provide all your needs according to his riches and glory in the Messiah. He will provide for you, but you've got to release yourself to him. Let him fill you with his power. Overcome and to set you free from fear and anxiety. The scripture says to be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests right now be known unto the Lord, and the peace of God that will pass all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in the Messiah Yeshua. Father, I pray for your peace. I pray for your joy. I pray for your fullness right now in every person's life in Yeshua's name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Give the Lord a hand. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now have a seat for one moment, and then we're going to close. Seat for one moment. Just gotta find it. I want to give you one other tool to stay free from fear and anxiety, and that is this. What you need to do, just because you've received God's power, does not mean the enemy or circumstances won't try to put fear back on you. Okay? But you need to have the Word of God hidden in your heart specifically to conquer this kind of fear. My second daughter, Jennifer, about, I don't know, when she was real young, I'm not even sure what really happened, but we must have accidentally left her in the store. I mean, we didn't leave her and walk out of the store, but, you know, she got onto one aisle or something, and she lost track of us. She kind of freaked out. And for the next 2 years, 2 to 3 years, she was fraught with fear. Anytime we were in a store, if she didn't see us for a second, she started screaming and crying. I mean, everywhere we went, if we got left her presence, she was crying because something had happened to her in her early life that caused this kind of fear to set in. So we prayed over and stuff like that. Finally, I had the girls, as I was putting them down to bed each night, I had them all. I didn't single her out, but I had them over a period of about 2 months memorize scripture on fear. All the various scriptures, you know, what shall I do unto the Lord? I will not fear, but I will look unto the Lord, and I will trust in Him. I will not fear what man can do unto me, but I will trust the Lord, and so on. A variety of scriptures. I just had them memorize it. And you know what? After 2 months, she was free from fear. You see? Because it was the Word of God that set her free. And so what I want to say to you is if you've got problems with fear or anxiety, or anything for that matter, find specific scripture, memorize it. Look, when you're driving down the road, I did this on areas of my life. Put it up in your sun visor. Take scripture verses and stick them on the little 3x5 cards. Put them in your sun visor. You know, when you come to a red light, instead of cursing the fact that you got to a red light, you can pull the little scripture visor down and say, you know, there is no fear in God. You know, perfect love drives out fear. Glory to God, or whatever. You know, or in your bathrooms, you know, whatever, right across from the potty, right on the wall, stick a little scripture verse on the 3x5 cards. You're just staring at that scripture. We're in the mirror, instead of combing your hair or brushing your hair for half an hour, you know, or whatever, be doing that, but looking at a scripture verse attached to the mirror in your bathroom. And what's going to happen? That word is going to get in you, and you're going to be changed. You will be changed. I guarantee it, because the Word of God says there's power in that word. And so that's the tool to be free from fear and anxiety. Amen. Let's close with the Aaronic benediction. We have Oneg following the service downstairs, a little snack to eat downstairs. The bookstore will be open. And let's see, which home group is supposed to be doing it today? The teenagers. The teens are doing the home group. Oneg. Okay. So that's a little, please stay for the snack downstairs. If you need prayer or ministry following the service, the praise and worship will be up here playing, and we will minister to you. Otherwise, you can go into the other room and talk. Let's close with prayer. Close with the benediction. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmarecha, Yareh Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, Amen.